As we move on in Revelation to chapter 19, the scene once again shifts as John writes about what he saw and heard in heaven. In the first 10 verses of chapter 19, we get a glimpse of what will be going on in heaven just before Jesus will return in all his glory. There will be a hallelujah chorus and the wedding supper of the Lamb. Try to picture yourself there and what it'll be like as I read Revelation 19, verses 1 to 10. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. We have his story told in advance in order to prepare us for what is to come. May we take it to heart and eagerly share it with others so they too can be prepared in order to live in constant hope and expectation. As we look forward to the perfect wedding.
What did you look for when you got married? What did you want? Eternal bliss, right? A comforting place to be and live, a home every night. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I know that at least I don't want to speak for the women, but I think I've kind of understood after being almost 60 now that women want security. They want to hope for the future. They want to be loved because, after all, that's what Christ tells the husband to do. So that must be what the wife wants. He knows them, you, better than we do. You want faithfulness and gentleness, freedom, real freedom, companionship, affection. That's what I hope this couple here is looking forward to. Lauren and David Blair, who they look like, I don't know their ages, or maybe around 60 or so. They've renewed their vows 110 times. Now, let's say they were married for 30 years. What is that, like 3 or 4 times a year? It's like, what, in every argument they say, let's go do this again? Or when things are on the mountaintop and everything's are good, let's go do this again? Or, you know, you give him a lot of credit. I don't know what it says about them standing by this gentleman here, but I don't know what they're doing. Are they doing it for fun? Are they keeping their marriage alive? Are they keeping their marriage alive? We look for these things going into marriage. Let's talk about the four hallelujahs first. The four hallelujahs. Hallelujah means, it's a Greek word, two Greek words actually, means praise Yahweh. I like that Gary began with emphasis when he said it, because when you say it, it really should be hallelujah. It's not praise the Lord. It's not, it is one big word that you exclaim. So before we get going here, I've never even heard this done. So I want the church, because this is going to be just a small section of what's going to happen in heaven, because this is, I want, get this picture now. This is going to be you. You will be here saying this very thing. I could not in 30 seconds know what you're thinking, let alone what you're going to say. But the Lord knows what you're going to say after he comes. At this time, he knows exactly what you're going to say. So everybody say this together. Ready? Hallelujah. Say it. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a small section, a small example of what's coming. Why four? What does four mean? Remember, the Bible, every jot and tittle means something. What does four mean? It means completion, totality, like the four winds of the earth, the four corners of the earth, the four angels are gathering the totality of mankind. They're covering the whole earth. The four rivers coming from all sections of the earth in Genesis 2. You can see those in Genesis 2, Ezekiel 37, Revelation 7, those numbers. Number four means something. And so this is the totality of human race, of the humankind. Whoever's going to heaven is there right here right now. The church was first, but people were added. Let's go on a little bit here to verse 1, the first hallelujah. Salvation is now complete. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The salvation is complete, and we're going to find out that the judgments are complete as well. Look at number 2. The judgments are complete. The judgment of Babel is now complete. In other words, never again will Satan, and never again will a man, besides Jesus Christ, be able to set up any kingdom on this earth, because the salvation is done, the redemption of man is done, and the judgment is complete on Babel, on man's attempt to build a city and to his system on earth is over, all right? His empire is over, the smoke goes up from her forever and ever. In other words, there's no restart. There's no mulligan. It's over. Number three, the third hallelujah. The Christian's works are now judged. At this point, your works will be complete, your rewards will be given, and your works are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, which is a good thing, by the way. We keep wanting to remind you, that's complete. And so every little thing that you've done for Christ will be judged. When do you think you get your fine linen? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down. Remember, they're the representatives of the church and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. There he is on the throne. And they're saying, amen, so be it. Praise the Lord. Because their works are complete and their works are judged. And now we will be ready at that point to wear something different. We'll get to that in just a second. Before we get to the fourth praise, God in verse 5, God, listen, is from the throne. So this is God himself. He's saying, from the throne came a voice, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Now, some might say, and I think the world would say, this is a little arrogant, isn't it? That God is sitting on the throne and he's telling all the saints and all of heaven, praise me, praise God. What is that like? Well, in Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 6, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. So he's saying, he's directing everybody to the only person who has saved them, can save them, and will carry out their eternity for them. I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. There is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I think he means it. He says it again in Deuteronomy 32:29. I am the first and the last. So he's saying, everybody in heaven, one last time, before we get to number four, praise the Lord. And so everybody in heaven, this is the fourth one. God's redemptive work is complete. His salvation is complete. He's not going to do anything more to redeem mankind. He's not going to do anything more. The only thing left is the working out of us in the millennium, Christ's work in the millennium, and those kinds of things. But really, the only thing left is the final judgment at the end of the millennium. And so his redemptive work is done. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. So his redemptive work is complete. Everybody, I said, who's going to be there in heaven is there. His last call for anybody to come to him was in Revelation 18:4. Remember, when he's destroying Babylon, he says, come out of her. Come out of her. Now, these four hallelujahs bear the totality of all of that coming, the finality of that coming. And I believe, and this, there's going to be some things that we can disagree on this and maybe even have some discussion, but I believe it's here that the Old Testament saints are resurrected. They have to be resurrected. I point to a couple scriptures that help us with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24 talks about Christ being the first fruits. That means there's stages of this resurrection. In Luke 13, 28, he talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being at the feast in the millennium. So that means they have to be resurrected at some point. If you can help me with another point, that's fine. But I think that this number four means totality, and it happens here. Jesus, right after this, Jesus is going to return to the earth at the end of chapter 19 here, and he's going to set up judges. It says, I think in chapter 20, that judges are set up. And so I think that those folks have to be resurrected, and I believe that this is the point. Number four is totality. Now, Gary again was apt to point out that we've changed scenes again. For the last dozen chapters or more, we've been on the earth. The Lord's been talking about judgment. And the church is in heaven and glorifying the Lord. And I believe the white throne judgment has taken place. Our works have been judged at that time. I mean, how else are you going to judge billions of people? It's going to take a little time. The Lord can do it that fast, I understand. But he's doing that in heaven, I believe. What's happening on earth, especially with Israel? She's running. The last 3 years, 3.5 years, she's running and hiding, and the Lord is keeping her and saving her. That means that there is somebody on the planet who the Lord still plans and has kept for redemption. All right? And we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, let's get to the marriage and the marriage supper. So the totality of salvation has happened, and the marriage supper comes. Whoever's going to be at the marriage supper is going to be asked to come here right now. The announcement is the consummation of the marriage. Revelation 19, 7 through 8, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. This is the crowd again. This is the whole crowd, the totality of the crowd. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, what it looks like is that last statement there is actually a caveat put in there by John, by the Holy Spirit. It may be that they're announcing this marriage supper has come. And he's telling us, he's telling the world, it was granted to her to be fitted with fine linen. It's at this point, at the end of the judgments, when they get the reward. Now, do you anybody recall what the church was wearing in chapter 4? They were wearing white garments. They were wearing white garments. The people coming out of the tribulation, in chapter 7 were wearing white robes. I'm not sure if those two are same. I don't think they are. I think the white robes are something different, because you have to remember something. The church is raptured first, then people go into the tribulation. And remember, going back to Laodicea, it may very well be that those people who are in that church and have not woken up to Christ and Christ is calling, if they don't, they will go into the tribulation. And at some point, they will have a ability to come to Christ, but they're not going to be the bride, because there's a difference in rewards. And they're going to be wearing white robes, possibly. But this is different. This is fine linen. This is wedding garments. This is what we wear when we go into the wedding. The entire crowd announces the wedding of the Lamb, the marriage of the bride. This is the consummation. Numbers 10, 1 through 4 says, the Lord is telling Moses, prepare two silver trumpets. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if you blow one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. So in other words, that just backs up the idea that you can have these categories of people coming into heaven during these 7 years, and the church is separate from those who went through the tribulation, any part of it, and they're separate from the Old Testament saints, who I believe are resurrected at this point as well. On to verse 9. After the consummation, the marriage supper commences. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, you may recall several months ago, that we went through Mark, and we used Luke and Matthew a little bit to understand this a little bit. That this marriage supper was for the bride of the Christ, the church, to Jesus Christ, and people were invited to that wedding. And you can go read the 10 parables, the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, I believe is in Matthew 25, and look through that again. But the point is that at the point of the rapture and any even into the tribulation, some of those virgins or some of those people just wouldn't go. They weren't ready and they wouldn't go. And so not everybody is going to be able to come to the marriage, but many will, and Old Testament saints will, and they actually have to be there at the wedding. They're invited. Now, I want to go through the steps of the Jewish marriage so that we understand this a little bit. It's at this point, though, I want you to do something. Notice how I wrote Jewish marriage. Go back at the beginning, you're at the top of your paper, where it says the perfect wedding. The perfect wedding. Well, I mean, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with a perfect wedding. But that's a very small portion of the marriage. I want you, and I'm doing this purposely so that we understand this. I'm doing this purposely. Cross out wedding. Because the wedding is part of the marriage, and put marriage. This is the perfect marriage. We're going to go through this a little bit. Number one, the part of this marriage is there's a contract between the parents. This could even happen before birth, but generally when they're young people. And the man, the son's parents are seeking somebody to fulfill the wife's role, and the wife's parents are seeking somebody who will take care of the wife. They're looking for a young man who will take care of the wife. They're usually looking for people with property and finances, because there's always a bride price and a gift that was given to the bride. You can see that in Genesis 34, Ephesians 5, and there's a couple other illustrations of that. That's the first part. The second part is, at appropriate age, the woman is betrothed. In other words, she is promised to the husband. And at that point, you remember the story of Joseph and Mary. At that point, they are considered married. They are considered a couple. And that's why it's such a big deal for Joseph. He wants to put Mary away. And the Holy Spirit or the angel says, don't do this. Don't do this. This is of the Lord. You can see that in Matthew 1 and 2 Corinthians 11. Paul specifically says to the church, to you, you are betrothed. Now, I know that we're here on earth. We're definitely not in our fine linen. We're temporarily married to somebody else. But spiritually, all that's going to change. And we are already promised to someone. That's why Christ came. You see, when he ransomed himself on the cross, the Father gave Jesus Christ, listen, he paid the bride price. He paid the price of redemption. And he paid the price for you. And so we are promised to Christ. The church is promised to Christ and the Father. Third, at some point, this is on the Father's timing. The Father sends a son to get the bride. And you can see that again in Matthew 25. It's on his timing. Usually it's when they're, again, appropriate age. They've got a room set up for them. They've got everything they kind of need. It's just the timing that the Father seeks. And that's why Jesus said, no one knows the time or the day except the Father. Fourth, the wedding party follows the son to the bride's house, and many of them are already there. But then when he gets the bride, the whole party goes back to the Father's house. And that is quite a scene. You can see that in John 14. And that's, again, are those virgins ready? Did they have their oil ready to go? Part five is the marriage supper begins right away. Now, I want you to think about this. When the Father sets up the wedding supper at the house, and the wife's included, of course, but it's set up at the house, the guests start to arrive. But and the party begins right away. But people are coming all the time. The invitations go out. See, remember, nobody knows the hour of the day. So all the invitations have gone out. Get ready, be ready. And now it's come. And they see this party going down the street. People are gathering. That's the whole scene. And in really the full year, 7 years, and especially the 3.5 years of the tribulation, people are still coming. And you're going to find out in the millennium, people are still coming. We're going to talk about how long this supper lasts. It's going to be quite surprising, I think. So people are coming. But the groom at some point soon consummates the marriage. The couple does. And then he comes out. He announces to his friend. And the friend announces to the party that the marriage is consummated. You can see that in Psalm 19:5 and John 3:29. The crowd rejoices. Hallelujah. And then afterwards, additions to the house are made. There's a temporary place built for the couple for that time. But at some point, they move into their home, whether it's connected to the Father's house or it could be someplace else. And eventually, the crowd will accompany the couple to their new home. So we know that the marriage is consummated. The works are judged. We have our fine linen. So when, in our lifetime, in eternity, future, when is the supper? Well, again, I think it begins probably right away in heaven. But I don't think it stops there. Because I think there's another invitation right here. We have to remember, and I want to set an idea before you here. For the longest time, many people, and very respected people, Augustine and others, took all of this as allegory, symbolism. It's not really going to happen. In World War II, World War I, and World War II, the church is going, what's going on? How come things aren't getting better? And people are caught by surprise because they think that, well, things are going to get better on this earth. We're ushering in the kingdom. Now, I have a question for those who take the Bible literal. Where's the hope in that? There isn't any hope in that. The hope is in a literal fulfillment of this marriage. A literal fulfillment. So they're trying to work out in their minds ideas, and they're gathering together, well, what could this mean, and try to figure it out and try to give the congregation some hope through all that theory, when all you and I have to do is read the scriptures and see that this is literally going to take place. And I think in general, now the Bible, John and the Holy Spirit steps back and they cover a few things in Genesis, in Revelation, but generally, this is in chronological order. It's in chronological order, and it's going to happen right here, right now. There's a major announcement that the supper is right now. Come to the supper. Immediately afterwards, Jesus goes to earth, and we're going to get to that in a second. When is the supper? Who's invited? And how long does it last? I want to go through a few pictures here. I don't mean to make too much fun of this, but I thought it'd be kind of fun. Herbert and Zelma Fisher had the record of being married for 86 and a half years. And then the Chans broke it by 6 months. That's fantastic. The longest wedding train, 1.9 miles long. You can see it kind of nailed down there so it doesn't blow away. I'm not sure the purpose of this. The ladies are going to have to help me with this. And I don't know who's at the end. And they see the bride, you know. Is this on one of the Arizona freeways where you can, you know, I don't know. The biggest underwater marriage or wedding. 303 divers. You can see them practicing in the pool up there. And then they're at their wedding table down there. That's the kick. You want a fast wedding? This guy's in the Guinness Book of World Records for the fastest weddings. The caption is, the bride doesn't have to worry about being late. Or the husband can be found, too. So, yeah. This was one of the largest wedding parties, 110 bridesmaids, but then it was outdone by, in Sri Lanka, 126 bridesmaids. I wonder if she knows them all. Maybe. A 15,000-pound wedding cake. They're still eating that. 15,000. What's the thing with 15? I don't know. 15,000 flowers on this bouquet. I think it looks like the bride missed it or it's on top of her. I don't know. The oldest couple ever to be married. Look how happy this guy is. He thought it was over for him. He's as happy as a clam at high tide. Mark and Denise Duffield Thomas. 10. That's the number of countries they got married in. I think when he proposed, she said, I will do it if you would take me here, 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 and here. A bride's gift, I guess. The tallest couple ever to be married. He was over 7'5". She was over 7'2", so 2.5. And so the total height of these two is 14'8". Back in the 1800s. The most expensive wedding ever. Calculated for today's costs. $110 million. There's a lady who's been, she's 68, and she's been divorced 23 times. She has 23 ex-husbands. That's weird. The record for a divorce, a couple being divorced, is after 36 years of marriage. So I was going to look up how many divorces, but I think I'll stop with the bad news. I mean, that face says it all, don't it? Did you follow her life at all, a little bit? Did you see her on the news and stuff? And she got busy doing good charity work and stuff. But what a tragedy. Not just the divorce, but her life. What a tragedy, because mankind, I won't lay it on us guys, but mankind just can't get this down, the perfect marriage. When is the supper? Well, I think it begins as soon as the group, the church, ends up in heaven. I think it begins, the judgments begin, and the consummation ends it all, and the party continues. People are coming out of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints are coming, and then the consummation is in 19:7. How long does it last? Well, we have to ask a question. Who is still invited and who isn't there? There are faithful saints on the earth. At some point, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have to be there, and the rest of that bunch. They're invited. And at some point, there's still people to come. Now, there's other people coming too. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make all the peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west. Is that in heaven? No. There's no east and west in heaven. They will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, which is to come. Now, I want to walk through, and this is really helpful for this very difficult parable, Matthew 22. So let's walk through this a little bit. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. This sounds familiar. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. That's in the Old Testament. That's up to the time of John. They're invited to come, but they wouldn't come. And again, he sent other servants. Those are the prophets, the apostles. Those are the apostles, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. Listen, he's talking to people who have already been invited, the Israelites. He's telling them, you've been invited. And he says to you, see, you're not coming, but I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his apostles and killed them, treated them shamefully and killed them. And by the way, Jesus among them. And what happens? The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their Babel. What happens at the end of chapter 19? Jesus, with his army, comes to the earth and the Battle of Armageddon and all of that stuff. This is literal. A parable. Jesus is telling you about something that hasn't happened yet, but is reality coming. Then he said to his servants, you and me, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to Highway 52 in Yankton and the roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. Now, what I'm saying to you is when the army comes to earth, the word is going out. He's going to destroy those evil people, but a bunch of people are going to still go in to the millennium. And he's going to keep inviting people. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both what? Bad and good. Why? Because there's still bad and good people in the millennium. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. How big is that hall? Finally, in the millennium, in that feast given to everybody from east to west, when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. There's some other takes that you could help me on some whens and whys and wheres, but I'm pretty convinced that this marriage supper lasts for 1,000 years. Off and on, people coming and going, and the kings, remember the kings of the nations, are going to go up, and people are going to continue to visit Jerusalem in the millennium. And then the final judgment. That's my take, also because... Watch this. Who is God to Israel? I'm going to remind you. Your maker is your husband. And he says to Israel, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And when he does that, he's going to throw a party for his bride, for Israel. And I think that they join in. Watch what happens. And I'm just going to close here with Revelation 21, 1 through 2. This is at the beginning of Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for as a bride for who? God. Now watch. Later on, 21 verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride of God, of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. You remember in Ephesians, Paul is very specific about tearing down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. That doesn't mean that we get the Israel's land. We're not going to live there. And there's some things that we're not going to do. But the church, think about this. The church will become, not Israel, the church will become the bride of the Lamb. But those who redeemed from Israel will return to their beloved husband, God himself, making us one. Making us one. I don't know about you, but whenever I see Kate Middleton's face, she's always got a smile on her face. Oh, I'm sure she's got her disappointments and her issues. But there's just something a little bit different about that marriage, and we pray that it continues. We do need a good king over there maybe someday. That's the kind of marriage that I hope that you have. I hope that we will have as we go on. But that is the kind of marriage, a perfect marriage, we'll have in the future. Look what the final angel finally says to us. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, I'm paraphrasing here, okay? He said to me, this is not allegory. This is not symbolism. This is not something I wish this was true, but we got to make something up to make it look like it's true. We got to give you hope out of something that is just a story. No. These are the true words of God. Someday, he's going to put our sorrows to rest. He's going to take us home, and we're going to have an eternal marriage. And yes, probably the perfect wedding as well. And I pray that as we go forward, this excitement about the wedding to come, where do the invitations come from? They begin now. They begin with you walking out this door and reminding people, there's a marriage coming. There's a wedding coming. And you can be a part of it. I'm a part of it. And I want you to be a part of it as well. Take your joy to your friends and your family. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you. We pray that day comes sooner than later. But however, there's so many people that you are still calling out that you want in that wedding party. You want as part of the bride and then that will be invited to the wedding supper. There's so much work ahead of us, so many lovely days ahead of us. And that's our hope. But our work is now. You said to your disciples that someday there will be a day where we will not work. We won't work for redemption. We won't work for reward. Those days will be over. So now I pray that you will help put within each one of us a love for you and a joy for that wedding day. In Jesus' name, amen.